Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Old Testament. We'll read chapter 6 of Daniel, the story of Daniel in the den of lions. As we consider the theme of our young men, our boys, and our older men, dare to be a Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, I'll read the entire chapter. You listen closely, follow along in your Bibles. Hope you're riveted to the Word of God. Daniel 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, for he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." Well, the king was overjoyed and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we pray you would bless us as we hear your word preached and explained. We pray especially open the ears and hearts of our boys, our young men, our older men, and all of us, Lord, that we would hear and heed the good word of our God. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say amen. Well, today is Cadet Sunday, and on days like today, we celebrate the joy of being a boy. I had that privilege of being a boy, and I will tell you, indeed, it was a joyful time. Now, girls, we love our girls. Now, you got to agree with me. Okay, there we go. Now, we love our girls. Girls, don't get us wrong. In 2 weeks, I'm taking some girls to the opera from Cedar Church. If some of you girls are still interested, you can sign up. It's a lovely time. Girls have their days, but today we think of our boys. And we began by singing a song, didn't we? I love that song. Boys, what was that song we sang? We sang what? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. I love that song because that's what we want our boys to have. We want our boys to live with conviction, to lead a godly life, to have a bold faith, to serve a mighty God. And so today we consider a very famous story from the book of Daniel, Daniel in the Lion's Den. And the first point, if you're taking notes, and boys, I would urge you, if mom and dad are near you, open that bulletin, hand your boy a pen. There are three things I want to teach you boys today about the life of Daniel so that later when mom or dad or pastor in the hallway, I just might grab you boys and ask you how to dare to be a Daniel. Maybe you can tell me these three answers. First thing we notice today is Daniel dared to lead a godly life. Daniel dared to lead a godly life. Okay, you're remembering it, right? Because I'll ask you. Yeah. Okay, so we notice that in verses 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9, we learn all about this godly life in Babylon, this secular and this very polytheistic or atheistic world that Daniel dared to lead a godly life. And the first thing we notice about a godly life in verses 1 through 3 is that a godly life is very noticeable. That's our first point underneath that godly life. Godly living is noticeable. You don't have to guess when someone's leading a godly life. It's noticeable. In verses 1 through 3, we see it. In verses 1 through 3, they tell us that Babylon recruited about 120 men that year to serve the government, to serve the civil corps. And Daniel rose to the top of those 120 plus three administrators, 120 satraps, three administrators. Daniel rose to the top. He was one of the top three. And Daniel rose to the top even though he was an 80-year-old man. When you boys begin to read the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, and we learn about him being sort of kidnapped and brought to the land of Babylon, he was only a boy, a teenager, a young man. But now, by Daniel chapter 6, the story's been going for quite a while, and Daniel is 80 years old. His leadership skills are still so sharp at age 80. His qualities of integrity, of reliability, of dependability, of incorrigibility, of uncorruptibility had shown themselves and had grown strong over 8 decades of life because he walked with God each day, making significant little influences from God's word through prayer and through growing and walking with God, that by age 80, this man was impeccable. God had crafted and made him and branded him. And that catches the eye of King Darius. Here he's looking around and sees all these young bucks, you know, champing at the bit to rise up into the government and make their mark. And he sees this senior man over there, you know, maybe a little bit worn for the age and maybe bent over a little, maybe even just, and he notices this man, this senior man, this uncorruptible man, this man who can be trusted under duress, trusted with his wealth, trusted with his property. And he says to him, "Hey, come into my office. I want to have a conversation." So boys, I want you to notice firstly, godliness is noticed. You may not think so. You may think nobody's watching you when you're young because you're there in the seats and all the older guys are ahead of you and you're watching them and you don't think anybody's watching you. Oh yes, God notices. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. And mom and dad notice and teachers notice and pastors and elders notice. A godly life is noticeable. You may be little, but you're not hiding in the shadows. God sees. It's so noticeable. Now, brings to us our second point under this godly life Daniel dared to lead. Not only is godliness noticed, secondly, you need to prepare for hostility when you lead a godly life, because secondly, a godly life is offensive. It offends people. Godliness does. Look at verse 4. It says that this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And so finally these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Now, many of you, especially as you age, you young boys, maybe, but as you age, you will ask the older boys and the young men and the older men, if you are a person of faith, you are going to face hostility somewhere. It might be at school, it might be at work, it might be in your neighborhood, on the playground, at your first job or second job or third job. It may be when you're out in public or in private, but you are going to face hostility if you dare to live a godly life. There's no need for you to walk around and try to irritate people with a banner saying, "I am right, you are wrong." All you need to do is live a godly life and people will notice. And I remember when I was in college and I had my first college job, and it was Christmas Eve, and it was about 3:30 in the afternoon, and I was still busy trying to get the work done for that day my boss had given me. I remember a lot of my coworkers were like, "Why are you still working 3:30 Christmas Eve? Come on, just sit down and relax a little." They got mad about that. And that's how it sometimes happens. You and I live in a world that does not want its conscience pricked. We're in too much of a hurry. Got things to do, things to earn, places to go. We don't want to have to stop and deal with our conscience. We're offended by it. The conscience is slowing things down. Well, here in our story, the administrators and satraps found Daniel very offensive. Now, we're not given the reason in the text. You can guess, but that's okay. You know, in real life, you often don't know the exact reason you've offended somebody. Rarely, young men, does someone walk up to you and say, look, your Christian life is offending me, so I don't like you. No, you're always left wondering, why does that person scowl at me or look askance or always avoid me or overlook me? You never know. We don't even know here in Daniel's text why they disliked him. It could have been because of professional jealousy. They thought Daniel was rising too quickly from among them. Maybe they were racist. Maybe they were prejudicial. Here's a Jew in a Persian court rising too high for a Jew in a Persian court. We don't like that. That could have been the reason. Maybe they feared that this man of integrity was not going to play along with their game and was going to crack down on their vice and corruption and rob them of their livelihood. We don't know. Maybe they were just pawns in the hands of the devil, being used by a higher power that they didn't even know. All we know is Daniel offended them. And young men, we just must remember that when you dare to be a Daniel and lead a godly life, you will offend some people. Don't let it shock you. All right? When someone's mad at you for following God, don't let it shock you. It happens. Thirdly, let's go on. Not only leading a godly life is it noticeable, not only is it offensive, but thirdly, leading a godly life like Daniel can be hazardous to your health. All right, let's look at that. We'll find that in verse 6. So the administrators, verse 6, and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, boys, I don't think any of you have ever faced the lion's den, right? For daring to be a Daniel. Especially here in North America, that likely would not happen. But an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs tells us that there are many Christians today, this day, April 19th, 2015, around the world, who even right now as we worship, they are facing imprisonment. They are facing persecution. They are facing punishment, even of some of them on death row. Now, in America, the dangers are a bit less, but they are very real. Godly living anywhere, godly living in America can bring scorn, can bring laughter, can bring ridicule. You can be passed over for promotions. You can be left out of the in-group. Whenever you publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and his ethic, his gospel, his teaching about grace through faith alone, his teaching about an ethic of a higher kingdom living, you will be noticed. It can be offensive and it can be hazardous. So that brings us to our second point, boys. And everybody else. The first point, dare to lead a godly life. The second point, how to dare to be a Daniel. And I might ask you in the hallway again, so perk up, boys. How to be dare to live a Daniel, secondly, is to dare to have a bold faith. Dare to have a bold faith, not a boring faith, not a weak faith. God honors these kinds of faith. Jesus says a mustard seed faith is all it takes to rest upon Jesus Christ with a mustard seed faith to see the kingdom of God. But today we're challenging you not to that kind of faith. We're challenging you to a bold faith, a Daniel faith. And you can tell the chief quality, I believe, especially this year, in our church's own emphasis on renewal, revival, and reformation by drawing near to Jesus Christ through his means of grace, including prayer. I think you're going to see here one giant mark. And I dare say in our own lives right now, if you want to ask, how am I doing with God? How bold is my faith? It's not by giving your life to the flames or giving all you have to the poor. It is looking at this life of Daniel and saying, how am I praying? How am I talking to the one who can do the very things I have thought I could do on my own flesh and strength? And Daniel's bold faith is marked by prayer. prayer is evidence of his bold faith. Look at verse 10. All right, here it is. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went to the king and lobbied him to change the law. Oh, no, that was wrong version. Sorry about that. He organized a march down the city streets of religious freedom. Who gave me that version? Here we go. He went home to his upstairs where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed. He gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Now, why did Daniel have to go and do that? You know, a fair amount of religion is good. I believe in that. But isn't that overdoing things a bit? Daniel was smart. He knew the setup. I mean, you don't become third and be maybe in line to become first in the land of Persia by being a political, by being politically ignorant. He knows a rat when he smells one. And that rat was stinking up the whole city. Why not simply stop praying for 30 days? 30 days, right? Why not just stop? Okay, or if you just can't quite stop, why not just pray in some way that is really unobvious and not noticed? In fact, Jesus would later say, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Why not get uber, uber secret? Well, we might find the answer to that question as we explore Daniel's prayer routine in the first place. That will help us understand why he made that big risk at great risk. Firstly, I want you to notice Daniel had this habit already of praying three times a day. The frequency of our prayers matters. Now, the Christian faith, unlike some religions, does not command an exact number of times to pray each time a day. There are many religions that have standard prayer times that you must, the tenets of your religion say you must do it at that hour. However, Daniel had established a very wise routine for prayer from the example of his forefather, King David, in Psalm 55, who wrote, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." And so Daniel, taking example from David, knew the value of a good three times a day prayer habit, especially in times of danger, when David cried out. There is something about danger that really juices up our prayer life, isn't it? And so the danger is high, and so the context for praying three times a day is even more important. Daniel knew that there was danger if he kept praying three times a day during the crisis, but he also knew that there was even greater danger if he stopped praying three times a day during a crisis like his forefather, King David. I think it's also helpful for you to remember, Daniel lived in a very pagan world. There was no church to go to. There was no local first synagogue of Persia. No temple. There were no sacrifices being offered. There was no reading of the Torah. There was no place to gather with God's people and enjoy the public means of grace. Prayer was all Daniel had. If you took prayer away from Daniel, he had nothing left. Nothing to draw near to his living and true God. And then Daniel knew that he needed this frequency of prayer to survive this period of time as a leader in Persia. The Apostle Paul says similar things in Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6, when the church was having some fighting and tension and strife, and in the midst of that strife and that aggravation that was going on, he says, pray in all circumstances. You really need to pray more frequently when the pressure's on. But then also notice, secondly, his posture in prayer. First, the frequency, he prays three times a day. Secondly, you notice the posture he continued to get into during the ban, the 30-day ban. He prays, says the text, on his knees. Now, the Bible records many good postures for prayer, kneeling, standing, bowing, eyes open, eyes closed. There is not a set rule for a posture of prayer, but posture is not irrelevant. For Daniel, think about it. You're being elevated to the most powerful position in all of Persia next to the king. For Daniel, kneeling was critical. All day long, people are kneeling to you. All day long, they are sucking up to you, begging for you, you know, getting down on their knees and asking and genuflecting before you. And you know, after a while, that gets to your head. You begin to think, you know, I am pretty godlike. And that man knew he needed to get on his knees before God to remember three times a day who the real king is. And it's not me. His posture. And then the third thing about his prayer life, and then we'll answer the question, is notice the direction that Daniel prays. He prays, says our text, next to an open window toward Jerusalem. Now, we Westerners get all hung up on the open window because we picture, like I picture my house, with the giant picture window. I mean, and the neighbors, man, if we have the lights on at 9 o'clock at night, you can get a good IGO show. You can watch. You can see. And sometimes, you know, I can see my neighbors a little bit. Hope they're not listening online. You can see some animated behavior in the other homes. And that's not the kind of window in Babylon. Those kind of windows, first, the window is open. There were no windows, no glass. There were lattices to keep out the birds and the criminals. Secondly, they were very high, almost like these ventilation shafts, you know, to get air out of these hot Babylonian Middle Eastern homes. And so they're really high. So you don't just, it wasn't walking by a window. If you wanted to look in the man's window, you would have to be a very nosy person to see him praying next to his window. The key is not that he was praying next to a window. The key that he was praying next to a window toward Jerusalem. That's the clincher. Why was he praying towards Jerusalem during the 30-day ban? The answer is found in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 48. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 48. Listen to this. It says, and if the God's people turn back to you, O Lord, with all their heart and soul, while they are in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and they pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for you in your name, then God will deliver them. Daniel was obeying his Bible while he prayed. And Daniel, this 80-year-old, started doing the math. I'm pretty old. I've been here in Babylon, and I know what the prophets say. And they say we're only going to be here 70 years. Spring is in the air. The promise of God is about to hatch. I've got to be a part of that and pray for it. And so what we learn is that captive Israel in a foreign land, says this verse, must repent. They must turn to God and pray toward Jerusalem. And then and only then would God restore them. And so Daniel fulfills that by praying towards the city. So boys, let me pause to tell you this. After hearing about the prayer life of Daniel, about his frequency, three times a day, his posture, about his direction. Prayer marks bold faith. No prayer marks weak faith. Show your vibrant faith by praying a lot, praying on your knees, praying prayers the Bible tells you to pray. One of my favorites is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation this day, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Bold faith. Brings us to our final point. Firstly, dare to be a Daniel by leading a godly life. Secondly, dare to be a Daniel through a bold and praying faith. And thirdly, you dare to be a Daniel because, here it is, and this is the ground, this is the grand finale, and it's the third point I'll ask you boys in the hallway. Because you serve a mighty God. You serve a mighty God. He's worthy of your faith, weak or strong, beginning or mature. He's worthy of your faith. He's worthy of your trust. He is the God who is able. He is the God who delivers. You serve a mighty God. Look at verse 19. So it's the first light of dawn, says verse 19. The king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice and said, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. Yes, my God sent an angel. He shut the lion's mouth. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, O king." And the king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Well, it had been a very long night for King Darius. He wasn't able to sleep. He laid awake all night, couldn't catch a snooze. TV didn't work, if they had it in those days. The kings had TV-like entertainment live before him. None of that worked. He was blaming himself, kicking himself. He had just sacrificed the most ready, available political right-hand man, a man of integrity, a man who could have preserved his property and been the keystone of his political dynasty for the rest of his days. He had just lost that man to the lion's den. He was kicking himself. Unless, he wondered, could Daniel's God really do something about this? And so at the first light of dawn, that's the first thing on his mind as he's rushing down. He hurries down to the lion's den and he shouts down into the pen, "Daniel, was your God able to save you? Did it happen?" And at a very special moment in redemptive history, God demonstrated that he is a God who is able through the words of Daniel. Yes, the king received an answer that morning. Yes, Jehovah, the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth, who is slow to anger, abounding in love, not treating us as our sins deserve, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is his love for us, as far as the east is from the west, so great is his has he cast our transgressions away from us. That God is able. He is able to protect God's people in the 70 years of exile. And he is able to deliver his old man prophet so that that prophet can see firsthand the fulfilling of the promise to take the people home. That word, Lord, is worthy. That God is able. But that's what the whole story of Daniel, the book of Daniel is about. For those were the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, that our God is able. And these are the words of Daniel in the lion's den. Our God is able. Now, dear church, sometimes God does not deliver his martyrs and his saints in Daniel's style. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, as they waited to see their destiny, fully understood that reality, that that might be their last breath upon the earth. And they said to that king, "O king, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. But even if he chooses not to, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." And so in that moment of decision, dear church, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego style, You must entrust yourself to the God who is able to deliver in his time and in his way. And he delivers Daniel royally. Notice how he rescues Daniel. Verse 25, the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men in every language throughout the land. He says, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. And he rescues and saves. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. God always rescues. Young men, when you are in a moment where you must choose to live a godly life like Daniel and have a bold faith like Daniel, and you are at a point of decision, I want you to remember these words. Listen to me, boys. God always rescues. God always rescues. He rescues in different ways. Here, you see how Daniel is totally rescued on the spot that moment. And God does that because he wants to picture for us a resurrection experience. Daniel's rescue almost looks like a resurrection. Think about it. After Daniel, many believers were going to face suffering and death for their faith, especially 200 years later during the Maccabean revolt and under the hands of Antiochus Epiphanes. Many were going to suffer for their faith in the living and true God. And in Daniel chapter 12, God, in that verse 2, promises that he will rescue all martyrs through resurrection from the dead. In Daniel 12, verse 2, it says, multitudes who sleep in the dust, that is the multitudes who were killed and buried in the dust, they will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. All will be resurrected in God through Christ. But he gives this story of Daniel to foretell how he's going to do it. Because a few hundred years later, God actually raises the first fruits of that promise in his son, Jesus Christ. And the similarities between Daniel in the lion's den and Jesus rising from the dead are uncanny. Here you have King Darius. He's in distress. He does not wish to sentence Daniel because Daniel is innocent. Sound familiar? Yeah, there's this wife of Pontius Pilate. She too is distressed. She warns her husband not to harm Jesus because he is an innocent man. Those satraps, those political leaders, wanted Daniel dead. Sounds like the Sanhedrin who wanted Jesus dead. Darius lowers Daniel into a cave, covers it with a rock, seals it with his signet ring so that Daniel's situation cannot be changed. Pilate sends Jesus into a tomb, covers it with a rock, seals it, places guards at the tomb so the disciples can't steal the body. The similarities are uncanny, but the point is all the same. God is a God who rescues, and one day he will rescue all his faith-filled people in Daniel-like, Jesus-like resurrection from the dead. He rescued Daniel in the here and now. He rescues us in the here and now. He rescues all who die in Christ in the resurrection from the dead. His kingdom never ends. And so, boys, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. It will be noticed in your godly life. It will be expressed by prayer through a bold faith. But never forget, your God is able. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we praise you with the Father and the Son for illuminating the scriptures, and we pray that you would grant faith and life rested on the resurrected Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to stand firmly, knowing that Christ has conquered the dead, and all in Christ will be raised up Daniel-like from our lion's den and placed upon firm ground. And when our fear is intense, and we are surrounded by danger, and we are tempted to capitulate and give in, oh Lord, fix our eyes upon our mighty and able God. Thank you for displaying the first fruits of that might in the raising of Jesus from the dead as we celebrate it on Easter. We ask your blessings now upon the coming days to live this faith. It is in Christ's name we pray. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.